Today's message is about personality, and the what was playing on the screen there was the chorus of a song called One by U2, the greatest rock band in the world, in my humble but correct opinion. And so, and what that song really illustrates is the bottom line of today's message, which is we're one in the one. We are one in Christ, but we're not the same, but we're still one. And how do we do that? How do we navigate that? How do we live that out? What was flashing on the screens during the videos were the 16 different personality types from the Myers-Briggs Personality Survey. And you could see there were different, you know, the architect, the mastermind, the composer, the fixer, the protector, the performer, all these different types. And what I hope that we can see today is part of your shape, and this shape is an acronym for spiritual gift, heart, which is your passion, what really stirs you up, abilities, today personality, and week after next, experiences. Your shape is put together by God, given to you in a very unique gift, but it's not a gift that is just intended to be enjoyed in isolation. You are very unique. There is no one like you, like your fingerprint, like snowflakes, which I'm just so tired of snow, I'm not going to use that anymore. But, you know, like snowflakes, they're so individual, so unique, and yet, if only one snowflake fell in isolation somewhere, we wouldn't enjoy what we enjoy now with millions and trillions of snowflakes falling and forming something together. So this message today, I hope, is an encouragement to you. Because here's the reality. Sitting around you today are dozens, if not hundreds, and this week you'll bump into hundreds, if not thousands, of other individuals who at some point in time in their life made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of them go to church here, some of them don't, some of them are part of other denominations and you know, all that. But at some point, they came to follow Christ, and so you are one in Christ because of that common bond that you have in Jesus. But sitting around you today and interacting with you this week, people you will run into, maybe literally, rub shoulders with, and navigate and do life with, you will run into hundreds, if not thousands, of other people who, yes, they've made a decision to follow Jesus, but they couldn't be more different than you. You might have this common bond of faith in Jesus, and you might be one in that way, but personality-wise, you couldn't be more different. The only other person I know in this church that shares my personality type, INTP, is Patty Whalen, and I just saw her and she disappeared, which is exactly keeping with her personality type. There's Patty. Hey, Patty, what's up? That's my sister. And Patty Whalen and I get along wonderfully as long as we don't talk to each other that much. Because that's, you know, the INTP personality type. We're the architect, and when we went on the youth parent youth retreat year before last, and we learned that here's all these extrovert crazy people across the room, because what Anthony had us do, and whenever we were taking this test and putting everything together, Chris Sparks was part of it, Anita Ellis was part of it, and they gave us these instructions, and they put each of the 16 different personality types along the wall, and there's all these crazy extroverted people, and then there's kind of Patty and me on the other side of the room. And, you know, we kind of fist bumped about it and everything, and then said, okay, that's enough interaction, leave me alone. And so from there, we were very, very happy about that. But, you know, it helped us understand one another. But here's the thing. Patty and I, and Charlotte and I, who probably couldn't be more different personality-wise, we have this oneness in Christ because we're both followers of Jesus. We love one another. We're brothers and sisters based on that. But we couldn't be more different personality-wise. And how do we navigate that? Because multiply that by a million, and that's what you're going to live through. That's what you're going to interact with every single day. And so as we figure out our shape, and as we navigate this whole thing, you are going to do life and do ministry with people that perhaps the only thing you have in common with them is your common faith in Jesus. And everything else is so different that it may be difficult for you to be in the same room. But here's an encouragement. You are not the first person to wonder about how this is going to work. You are far from the first person who has asked the question, which is the question that we're dealing with today. How can we live in the tension between what makes us one and what makes us different? Because my suggestion today is that one of, if not the most profound sources of diversity in our body, in our world, is our personality. Because your personality is going to form and inform how you understand your spiritual gift to be. Your personality is going to have something to do with how you figure out and navigate and apply your passion, your heart. Your personality is going to have something to do with what you do with your abilities, how you use them or not use them, how you plug them in or fail to do so. Your personality is going to have everything to do with how you process and apply and learn from your experiences. So I hope that today, in the moments that we have left, we can start to have a conversation within ourselves and then around us with those that are both similar and radically different to address this question. How do we, and it is a tension, how do we live and move and minister and find our shape and apply our shape in the tension of what makes us one and what makes us different? The differences can be tough to deal with. We both love Jesus, but you're wondering, why can't they do things and think like me? And I'm thinking the same thing. But a question to ask ourselves is, what would really happen if everybody really were like you? I mean, I know we typically want, you know, things to be done our way. I'm that way. And sometimes the friction that can be caused and the division that can be caused in churches and among families and in institutions and in businesses, but sadly, even in the church, especially in the church, is over losing sight of that aspect that because our personalities are different and because I'm different than you, you would be better off to be more like me. But think about it. Follow that through to its logical conclusion. If we really did have a group of people whose preferences, priorities, expressions, experiences, abilities, gifts, and passions, and personality were exactly like yours, how boring would the place be? And I'll say that about myself. No one would be talking to each other. We would all be in a corner somewhere analyzing things. You know, we would all be introverts, and that just wouldn't work. We need extroverts. We would all be big picture visionary people. We need more than that. We need detail people to get it done. So I'm hoping today can be encouraging to help us be informed and encouraged about how to navigate this tension. Again, I said, don't be discouraged because you're not the first person to ask this question. Rewind a couple thousand years, and Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul. He was an individual that really spearheaded the expansion of Christianity in the known world in his day. It started out as this movement within Jerusalem, and then it expanded rapidly. And a lot of people had a lot to do with that, but Paul kind of became the figurehead, and Paul was kind of the go-to CEO, big-time missionary guy that really made things happen. He was incredibly driven. He was incredibly passionate. He was incredibly gifted. And he would go from town to town to town, and here's what he would do. He would get together a group of people who probably had very little in common except for their faith in Jesus, because he had witnessed to them, he had talked to them about the love of Christ, and they had become followers of Jesus, and he would get them together in these towns, and he would form them in these clusters, which he called the ecclesia, the church, the gathering. And they would have these gatherings, and they would worship, and they would be taught, they would study the scriptures together, they would meet needs together, and he would form these clusters, and he would form these little communities as part of this greater movement, and when that was established, he would move on to another city and do the same thing. But as time went on, and personalities clashed, they would run into some drama, they would run into some problems, and he would write a letter to help them navigate that. And if you look at the New Testament, among the, it's called the epistolary literature. They're letters, okay? And among these letters that Paul wrote, it makes up much of the New Testament. And most of them, if you follow through and read them carefully, it's Paul passionately Yes, teaching them theological truth. Yes, expanding more of what it means to be a Christian, talking some deep stuff. But more than anything, Paul is helping these people learn how to live and love with each other in the midst of these incredibly profound differences they have. He's trying to help them learn how to navigate this tension. And one of the places where he does this, I think, when he's at his best, is in this letter he writes to a city called Corinth. A church was formed in Corinth, and they were far from perfect. These were incredibly gifted, passionate people, and they came together, and some of them mixed, many of them mixed like oil and water. And so he wrote this letter to help them straighten that out and figure it out, and he pleads with them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this portion of this letter that's written to this church that has so much potential, but is literally shooting themselves in the foot and falling over their own differences because they are forgetting to put what unites them ahead of what makes them different. And we can learn a lot from this. 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth, which was like the Las Vegas of its day, they were asking the question, how in the world can we live in this tension of what has drawn us together and what makes us different? And to answer and address that question, Paul pulls some things from their culture. He pulls a popular story. He uses the metaphor of a body. And Paul even points to something that went on in the temple to the Roman god Asclepius, something they would have all been familiar with and would have had. He actually makes a joke about that to make his point. We often don't see humor in the Bible, and I hope that we can shed some light on that today. But whereas Paul is using a story and a Roman temple and the metaphor of a body, I'm using a rock song. The chorus of the song that we heard in the introduction, here are the lyrics. One love, one blood, one life. You've got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters and brothers. One, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. One. That's going to form the framework of the outline today as we walk through this passage together. So Paul had this question, how do we live in this tension? The Corinthians had this question, and Paul sought to address it. I have this question, so did you too, and so do you too. And so we're going to look at it today. How in the world do we live in the tension of what makes us one and what makes us different, while keeping in mind we are one, but we're not the same, but we're still one. Let's jump in. A few words that we need to know. We're going to connect these words to different lines from this song by U2. And the first one is association. Association. We have to learn how to associate what draws us together. U2 sang it this way: one love, one blood, one life. Paul puts it this way in the text, beginning. In fact, if you're using one of the hard copy Bibles that you can get from the back, it's on page 931. You can follow on your smartphone or tablet with the YouVersion app, or the text is going to be up on the screen. One love, one blood, one life. How does this help us? Paul writes, the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now, can you sense a little bit of poetic movement in that line? It's called a parallelism. And it's when one line states the truth and another line states the truth, same truth in a different way. These are popular in the book of Proverbs, and that second line can either be a contrast to the first, or it can be another way of restating the original idea. And what he does here, he goes forward one way, and then he goes backward the other, like a really good roller coaster should do. All right, so he says, the body is a unit. Now, that word body in the Greek language is soma. Soma is not a singular unit with just a singular mind and a singular makeup. The word soma talks about a conglomeration. It's like a mosaic. It's something that has become one because of many diverse and different parts coming together to form it. And so he uses this word throughout the text. He could have used another word that would portray something that was just all about being one idea, one thing, but it's this diversified, united whole that he's talking about, W-H-O-L-E, this unified, yet diverse whole. I constantly go back to a mosaic piece of art, which I think is one of the best ways to look at it. So he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And, in case you missed that, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. He ties that right in to what it means to be one in the one, one in Jesus. Verse 13, here's how we're one. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It's important that he qualifies this, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, because the church at Corinth was made up of an incredibly diverse palette of personalities and people. There were Jews, there were Greeks, there were slaves, there were free people. There were those who had a high standing in society and those who had a low standing in society. There were some who had no standing in society. And they were brought together, and part of the friction there was how these personalities and different walks of life worked themselves out. And he said, just remember, you're one. You're one not because all of you are the same. You're one because of who you are in your faith in Christ. This diverse, multi-layered, dynamic oneness, this body. And he points to their baptism as the way that that has been expressed. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, no matter where you come from, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I think the reason it's important that we go back to this, that one love, one blood, one life, it's one love, the love that has come to us through the grace of God. It is one blood. Whenever we talk about what is it that bonds us together, it is that the blood of Christ has been shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And when someone is baptized, whenever we fill up the baptistry over there, it's not just to have a really relaxing moment in some warm water, although it is that too. But one of the reasons we do that, it is a powerful story. It is a powerful identification of someone who has stepped into Christ, stepped into a relationship of following Jesus, and said, I'm not going my way anymore, I'm going the way of Jesus. And by dunking them under the water, they are symbolically aligning themselves and identifying and making their story part of God's story, which is the story of Jesus dying and shedding his blood, being buried, and being raised from the dead. So it is one blood, Christ's blood, for all of us, for all who put their faith in Jesus. And we even say, when we baptize people, we were buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, capital L, the one life, the eternal life, the life that has been given to us because we are part of the life that Jesus gives. One love, one blood, one life. That's what pulls us together. And so because of our common experience, we need to, I think, before we pile on to those things that would separate us and make us different, we first and foremost need to make our priority to associate with what pulls us together and draws us together and makes us one. And Paul is saying that to this church and saying it to us by extension. There is one love. There is one blood. There is one life. We are one in the one. We are one in Christ. And so don't ever let this common experience of identity and conversion fall out of the main thing, fall out of being the main thing. What I wrote in my notes here is, because of our common experience of conversion and identity in Jesus, we who are different are now one body. And so that should lead us to a greater awareness, which is the second aspect of this navigation, if you will, learning how to live in the tension of this. Whoever just texted me, I'll get back to you after the service. Kind of busy right now. But you can text me during the service. People text me questions, so if you hear this go zzz, zzz, it's not my brain shorting out. That usually comes later. But you can text me questions. I'll get to you afterwards. But number two, awareness. It's good for us to be aware of what these differences are and why they're important, and be aware that there actually are people out there different than you. I know sometimes we can forget that. Now look at what verse 14 says. He's going on with this picture, this metaphor of the body. He says, now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And we need to be aware of that, because by being aware of it, it allows us to do what we should. in the song that U2 sings, they say, because we're part of one love, one blood, one life, you've got to do what you should. There is a certain responsibility that comes by being identified with one another. There is accountability. There's responsibility. You're not an island. You don't live in isolation, nor should you try to. And so this awareness can help us with two equal and opposite errors. One that I don't think any of us here have a problem with. But for those that do, those other people that aren't here that you're thinking, wow, they need to hear this. You know, for them, we need to make sure that they never fall into the trap of thinking that their type, their personality, their way of doing it is the only way that it should be done. Sometimes we can maximize this, and like I said at the beginning, we can assume that the right way to do it is my way, and there is no other way. Well, we don't really practice awareness of the many different ways that people think and act and do and process, and the different experiences they bring, and the different ways their personalities bring them to the place where they make a contribution, where they speak up, where they show up, and where they make a difference. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of just one part but many. This is good because if you err on the side, and I got to admit, I tend to be one of those that thinks if everybody would just do it my way, it would be the right way. I'll go ahead and just admit that to you. And so, of course, God put me with someone as my spouse who's so much smarter than me. And as soon as I start bowing up with that, she just says something. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's better. And it just totally keeps me humble. And that's okay. But the body is not made up of one part, but many. The body is made up, in fact, this is not, okay, be careful here, but you might want to jot a note down that another way of understanding this verse would be the body is made up of more parts than just mine. The body is made up of more personality types than just mine, and that's a good thing. Okay, verse 15, the foot should not say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And this gets into the equal and opposite error that a lot of people make. Well, since my type doesn't seem to be as valued, or since my type doesn't seem to get the attention, or for whatever reason we put on it, my type just isn't needed. And so I'll just kind of bail out or back out. No, you can bail out and back out. You can try all you want to do that, but when you are one with Christ, you're part of the body, and you're pulling out or backing out or bailing out for whatever reason, doesn't cease to make you part of the body. You're needed. Your part is needed. And we need to be aware of how many different types and ways and expressions of humanity there are within the body of Christ so that we can make room for each other and appreciate each other. But that's coming next. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It's silly. We are needed for the unique way in which we can fulfill the mission of Christ. I'm needed for the unique way I can, and you're needed for the unique way you can, because together we make more of a difference than we do if we're trying to do it on our own. So I think it's good for us to make ourselves aware of how many differences there are around us. Don't just surround yourself with people who only see it and do it and think it the way you do. Surround yourself with people who will push you and help you become more aware of how many more ways there are, how many more expressions there are within this beautiful body we call the body of Jesus. Now, this is where Paul is kind of pulling out a story. It's called Aesop's, from what's called Aesop's Fables. Aesop's Fables was a collection of stories, ancient stories, and the folks in Paul's day would have been very familiar with this. And one of those stories is called The Belly and Its Members. The belly and its members. And it's this fictional story. And notice how Paul is using things from his culture, using things and grabbing things and saying, hey, you know about this. Let me apply it to what's really important. So what's happening in the belly and its members is all the different parts of the body are jealous of the belly because the belly is getting all the food. And the members say, it's not fair that the belly's getting all the food because we're not getting any food. We want food, and the belly's getting the food, so we're going to prevent the belly from getting any more food. And somehow, some way, if you're an engineer personality type, this is going to be a stretch for you because this isn't scientifically accurate. Okay, you got to play in the land of the make-believe for a little bit. So the poets among you are going to have, you have no problem here, all right? So whenever you do this, the arms and the eyes and the ears and all, they conspire against the belly and they say, we're going to do everything we can to keep the belly from getting any food. And they do this and they succeed in this for a while. And then the arm one day realizes, I can't lift what I used to lift. I'm feeling kind of weak and a little peaked. And the leg is thinking, oh, this is hard for me to get up and around. I don't really understand what's going on. And the entire body begins to complain about becoming weak. And finally, one member of the body, it dawns on them, and they say, wait a minute. Maybe the stomach getting the food is the way that is the only way for the rest of us to get the strength that we need. And the body wises up, and they begin to get food to the belly again. And all of the members benefit and become strong once again. And Paul is using this imagery from that ancient story to help the Corinthians understand if you either deliberately block someone, someone's part, someone's type, you all suffer for it and you're worse off for it. Or if you deliberately pull your part out, pull your type out of the equation, the whole is weaker for it. And so in your notes, I put this, don't minimize, and I would add, don't maximize your type. And don't idolize someone else's type. That's not yours. God gave you yours, you lean into it. Embrace your type, because the body is missing something when you don't. The other part of this is acceptance. Acceptance. You two put it this way, we're one, but we're not the same. I love that line. We're one, but not the same. We're one, but not the same. Verse 17, Paul continues, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Now, this is intended to be humor. Okay, they read this in Corinth, they're rolling in the aisles. I know, it's kind of hard to think, and I'll get to it in just a moment. Think about this. If the whole body were an eye, a giant eye, it'd be kind of weird, kind of freaky, but really funny. There is the body of Christ. I see an eye. Yeah, that's it. That's all they got. That would be humorous. That would be ridiculous. That would be absurd. That's what he's playing on here. How absurd would that be? If where would this sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, you'd need a really big Q-tip. Where would the sense of smell be? These are rhetorical questions. These are humorous. Why is this humorous? Because Paul then is reaching into a part of their culture that really, for many of them, would have been a part of their past, a part of their previous belief system and worship system, which would have been something they did at the temple of Asclepius. Asclepius was the Roman god of healing. There he is, looking pretty fit. Asclepius is the Roman god of healing, and among many different temples in the city of Corinth, to Apollo and Diana and others, there was a shrine to Asclepius. It was one of the largest in the known world, and excavations have revealed that the way that people in that time would have gone and prayed to Asclepius for healing is to make terracotta replicas of the part of the body that ailed them. And here's some that I can show. Because if you can think of a body part, they made replicas of it. And so, you know, there were a lot of them that I couldn't show. But, you know, we got legs and knees and a little bit of glute there and some feet and ankles. And what would have flashed in their mind, what would have been humorous, is what happened is if my ankle hurt, I had my ankle reconstructed back in 2005, but if I was in Corinth, I would have taken a terracotta replica of my ankle and I would have limped my way to the shrine of Asclepius, the Asclepian is what it was called, and I would have presented to the leader there, the person there, this terracotta thing, and I would have been directed to a room that was full of replicas of ankles and feet. And the whole room would have been, you know, just as far as the eye could see, feet. And in another room, there would be another body part. And in another room, there would be another body part. And what was humorous about this is, I mean, you can imagine, even if you're trying to have a somber healing ceremony, you walk into a room overwhelmed with feet. It's kind of funny, right? Oh, I see, you know, wow, look at that big toe. You know, how did that guy even walk? You know, all these kinds of different things that you could think about. And Paul is referencing that. He's saying, guys, listen, if you're all going to go with one type and you're going to forsake the other types and you're not going to accept each other, you're not going to accept the different expressions that are there, it makes about as much sense as saying, well, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? Remember the Asclepian? Remember how funny it looked to walk into a room full of feet or walk into a room full of noses? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts, every one of them, just as He would have them be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Ben Witherington, in his commentary called Conflict and Community in Corinth, put it this way: the body is not made up of just one organ or personality. It's rather made up of a variety of interdependent parts, all of them necessary. It takes all parts to make up a body. And when it comes to our personalities, there is no right or wrong temperament. There is no right or wrong temperament. Of those 16 personality types, or whatever personality type you want to go with, the DISC profile, or some of the fun ones that are online where you can be matched up with a Disney character or an X-Men character. I got Professor X. Yeah, you got Wolverine. I saw that. It's pretty cool. Yeah. On the Star Wars one, I got Obi-Wan Kenobi. Any Yodas in the room? I see somebody got Chewbacca. Chewbacca, I hear. Yeah. That's great. And so you can have fun with these. You can have fun with these, but it just demonstrates this diversity and this acceptance that we need to have, where we are one, but we're not the same. And to say that we all need to be the same is as ridiculous as assuming that a complete body can be made up of one part, or that a complete structure, a complete body can be healthy if we're only looking at one type of expression. There is no right or wrong temperament. And so we need to remember we're one but not the same and have that acceptance. The next would be appreciation. And so it's one thing to accept. It's another to be aware. It's another to associate. But I think what's important is appreciation. U2 says in their song, we get to carry each other. We're one but not the same. We get to carry each other. We get to. We have the opportunity. We have the privilege. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. We get to support one another. And that's where I think we can see these different personality types working to strengthen each other, not working to deepen a divide. Because guess what? We need extroverts and we need introverts. We need people who are good at seeing the forest, and we need people who are good at identifying the trees. We need people who are good at feeling and sensing, and others who are good at getting it done. We need all these different types, and we need to work with appreciation that my type has limits, and instead of being threatened by the place where my limits end and another person's strength begins, appreciate that difference and see it as a way for the whole body to be stronger. We get to carry each other. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, because we do need that hand. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we should treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. We take care and respect with those. 24, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts it lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. We get to carry each other. On our staff, one of the things that I love is that in calling Mark Martin, he is incredibly detailed. I am not. It's wonderful to sit in a staff meeting now and put vision out there for the children's ministry and then watch Mark and listen to Mark take that vision and start working the necessary details of what it means to make that vision a reality, because the details wear me out. I know what I want it to look like, and Mark knows how to crunch the numbers and do the work to get it there. I said, this is the forest. Mark identifies the trees. And we have that kind of camaraderie and chemistry on our staff, and our church can have the same. And in your world, in your sphere of influence, in your classroom or business, don't see those differing personalities as limitations. See them as ways that the entire organization, the entire company, and in our case, our church, can be even stronger as a result. But it also gives us a responsibility in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. One of the ways that you can tell that your body is healthy is when someone you know does something and they succeed at it, instead of lapsing into gossip, you celebrate with them. You don't look for nitpicky ways to try to tear them down. You give them a high five. And even if there's some evaluation where things can be better, you're doing it for their good. Or if someone falls and stumbles and is in pain, you hurt with them with the intention of picking them up and getting them back to health and strength so that they can once again contribute and move forward. Here's a question. If I treated every type the way I want my type to be treated, how healthy would this body be? And so then what's my part? What's my type? If I treated every member the way I desire to be treated, how healthy would this body be? And I think we can answer that question, and it will help us learn how to better accept those whose personalities are different than our own. And to wrap it up today, this last one, awe. I just think it's awesome that someone with a personality so different than mine, so different from yours, I think it's incredible to think about the fact that when God did what God does, and when God put the church together, and when Paul was forming churches, and when Jesus works and moves and pulls people together, he doesn't pull people together who have it all together and who do it all the same way. Look at the diversity of the original disciples. Look at how different some of them were. Read through the letters of the New Testament and just see how often Paul is literally pleading with people to put first and foremost what draws them together and what unites them, and learn to better tolerate and accept those things and find value in those things that make them different in their expression of that oneness. I think the diversity that God has placed in his kingdom should fill us with awe. Because I'm glad everybody's not like me, and I know a lot of you, and I'm really glad everybody's not like you. I'm glad we have this diversity, and I'm glad for the way, and it makes me want to worship the way that this diversity holds us accountable and makes us responsible. Verse 27, Paul wraps it up. This particular thought. Now you are the body. Look at how that works together. You are a part of the whole body. Soma, remember what we said at the beginning. You are one of the parts of this conglomeration we call the body of Jesus. You are the body. And each one of you is a part of it. And your part is necessary. And when your part is missing, the whole body hurts. And when your part is bowed up and overblown, it hurts everybody else. And when you think your part is not good enough and you try to be somebody else's part, try to fit into somebody else's type, it hurts you and the body. So what about this beautiful body of Jesus Christ? Comedian Stephen Colbert put it this way: it is a body with scars, but those scars add to the unique, united, and diverse beauty. And here's what pulls us together, friends. What pulls us together is that each one of our personality types are wonderful, but also flawed. they are scarred. Because what we need more than anything is that healing forgiveness that comes when we turn from our sin to Christ and become his follower. So that the broken and rough edges of that personality that we've been given can begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so this body is beautiful because this body is scarred. But those scars remind us of how much we need each other, because every single one of us in this body got here the same way. We got here by seeking forgiveness and by turning from the path we were on to the path that Christ calls us to. And that really puts us all in good shape. Are there flaws in the church? Absolutely. But there's great beauty. Absolutely. We are a multitude of personalities united in the one person of Jesus. We're one. We're not the same, but we're still one.